Hello, my name is Joey Kelly, and you're listening to the Joey Kelly Broadcast. I believe and preach the old-fashioned gospel, the same thing that Paul and the other apostles preached. Jeremiah 6, verse 16 says, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls." And that's what we're going to talk about today. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to the book of Joel. Joel chapter 3, beginning in verse 13. "Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get ye down, for the press is full, the vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining." Heavenly Father, I'm asking for a move of God. I'm asking for a touch from heaven. This is your word. It's not the word of man. It's not the word of some committee. And it's certainly not the word of some religion. But it's the word from you, Lord, God in heaven. You know the struggles that we have. You know the things that we have to deal with, and we get confused and we don't quite know what to do. We think we do. But in light of the coming judgment, we need understanding. In light of the coming judgment sent by God that will soon come upon this earth, men need a clear word from heaven. They need to know what to do and how to prepare. They need to be woken up from their slumber. And I'm asking, Lord, for a touch from heaven. Help me to preach what I believe you've given me. And I give Jesus all the credit, praise, glory, honor. And in his wonderful name we pray. Amen. If you've listened to me preach these last, I guess it's close to 2 months now here, you know that I've spent a good bit of time talking about Pentecost. We've gone through a few things. We've looked at, obviously, Acts chapter 2. We've looked at some other passages in the Word of God. But I felt directed to talk on Pentecost. And as I've said extensively, and we've seen from the Word of God, it's, yes, they spoke in tongues. And some churches, they get bent out of shape when you mention that. Maybe they think they have reason to, but as we've seen from the Word of God, it's not all about speaking in tongues. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 said that the Spirit of God and the power of God is for the winning of lost souls. But when Peter stood up with the 11, he said, "This is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel." And he quotes from Joel chapter 2, and we'll go over it. It's interesting, and we went over this, that all Israel, all the males of Israel, they were at the feast as they were required to do so. And I've said this before. From Cappadocia, from all of these different places, Egypt, what have you, they were all gathered. The Spirit was poured out They heard a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And the Spirit of God began to move upon their hearts, and as He gave them the utterance, they spoke in other languages, which all these people from all these different lands, Libya and Cyrene and all of these places, they were able to understand in their own language. All of the people there, or most anyhow, the strangers of Rome, I don't know what they spoke, but all of the Jews had a common language. They could speak Hebrew or Aramaic or whatever common language that they had. Obviously, the Word of God, the Old Testament, as we know it, was written in Hebrew. They may have spoken Aramaic or something. So everyone could converse, but God performed a miracle in that these people from Libya or wherever, in their native tongue, the language of the countries that and regions that they came from, the disciples, apostles now, spoke in those different languages. And the testimony of those listening in amazement said, we heard them speak in our own tongues from back home the wonderful works of God. And as I've tried to bring out repeatedly, Pentecost isn't about tongues. It's about winning lost souls. And it's about winning the Gentiles. The Jews were all there, that's fine, but God mentioned going out to win the Gentiles. Because the judgment's coming. Salvation is to the Jew first, we understand that, but also to the Gentiles. We must save the Gentiles. We must reach the Gentiles. That was the message of Pentecost. Everyone here in this room, probably everyone listening to me, if you happen to catch this on radio, you're not Jews, you're Gentiles. And I'm happy that the Word of God has come to pass in our lives. That's great. But we need to be about the Father's business. And again, I've harped on this repeatedly. We must be involved in missions work. We must go to the regions beyond you, it says, to win lost souls. And I'm so thankful that the Lord has helped me to do a little bit. And I pray much more. I pray that He helps me to go back to Haiti. I pray that I can visit other countries. About 3 years ago, I was sent on a contract to do some computer work in the Bahamas. I was paid to go to Nassau. That's pretty good, I suppose. And while I was there, in fact, I got there on a Monday, got settled in, went to work that first day, that Monday. The first thing I did was found a phone book and found me a Haitian church. Because everywhere that Haitians could go, they went fleeing Duvalier. I found me a Haitian church and I preached 2 services to Haitians in the Bahamas. Oh yeah, and I rode a jet ski and did other things, of course, but while I was there, I tried to be about the Father's business. And I'm thankful for it. But all the people said, well, these people drunk on new wine. We know the passage in Acts chapter 2. Peter stood up with the 11 and said, no, these are not drunken as you suppose. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. But this is that which is spoken of by the prophet Joel. And he reads a little bit from Joel chapter 2. And he warns of judgment. And then he begins to preach Christ from the Old Testament. He talks about David. He talks about other things. He goes very quickly, obviously, through the Old Testament and preached Christ, the Messiah, the Hebrews call Him. Just as Jesus on the road to Emmaus with those 2 disciples, they didn't understand that He had risen from the dead. And He walks with them a little way, about 4 or 5 miles, we think. And he goes to the prophets, he goes to the Psalms, he goes through the Old Testament and showing, what about this prophecy? What about that prophecy? And he preaches himself from the Old Testament. And then finally, as he serves them dinner, he took bread, he broke, etc. They recognize the way that he took the bread and broke it and blessed it and gave. They recognized Christ. They had been with him 3.5 years. Some of them, I don't know exactly who these two men were, but they knew the Lord. But they didn't understand that he had risen from the dead, and they didn't make the connection. Hey, he's back. And I don't understand how he looked. I don't understand why they didn't recognize him. But they noticed that he took the bread, blessed, break, and gave, and as his manner was, he did this. Their eyes were opened, and then immediately he vanished out of their sight. And they testified, did not our heart burn within us as we walked with him in the way? As he opened the bread of life and showed from the scriptures, from the Old Testament, that Christ was supposed to suffer and rise. Peter, when he takes his text, he says, yeah, speaking in tongues, we understand that. That's what Joel prophesied about. But he began to go through the Old Testament. And with, it says, many other things and many other scriptures, he warned them. We just have a small part of his sermon that day. But it says that 3,000 people got saved. That's what it's about, preaching Christ to win the lost. But the outpouring of the Spirit, the outpouring of the Spirit, he said, this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. And again, and we'll get to it in a second, in chapter 2. I'll read it. If you follow along in Acts chapter 2, you'll see it's the same thing he quoted directly. And one of the high points, I suppose, of Joel is the pouring out of the Spirit. But I would like to take a look, as best I could, at the entire book of Joel. It's 3 chapters. I'll give an outline now, and then we'll go through it verse by verse, and we'll see how far we can get. But he says, Joel chapter 1, the word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel. And he gives this prophecy. The first chapter, as I understand it, he's talking about judgment that will come and a destruction of the way of life of the Jews as they knew it. The things that they trusted and the things that they were familiar with, judgment was coming. The comfortable life they had was about to be upset. And the things of God, the symbols that it talks about, he says that they're going to be dried up or cut down, etc. I'm happy to be a Christian. I'm glad we can come to church. I'm sure that these people, the Jews, they were happy as well to be in the house of God. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord, the scripture says. But for various reasons, and I'll get there, I suppose, their heart drifted away. Their heart was not right with God. And again, as I understand it, this first chapter talks about coming judgment. The second chapter, the first part of it, also talks about judgment. And as I understand it, the judgment in question was Babylon. When Babylon came and carted off all of the Jews, carried them away to Babylon. King Nebuchadnezzar would have you. Because of the rebellion in their hearts, because of the coldness in their hearts, judgment was coming. Joel prophesied about it. Others prophesied about it. But the kings continued to do what they wanted. They wanted life their way. They wanted not to worship God. They wanted to drift into idolatry. They knew better. They had the Word of God. They had prophets. They had their history. They knew their history, how God had delivered them from Egyptian bondage. God says, this is the Word of God, walk ye therein. But they would not. For some reason, they just would not. And God warned them again and again and again by many prophets, by many judges even before that. But they would not. And God said, I'll destroy what you have. And we know that that's what happened. They were carried away captive to Babylon. Chapter 2 gives some description of the invading army. But then it says that God hasn't forgotten His people. And we know that that's true. After 70 years, the captivity was over, and God began to bring His people back to Judah, to Simeon, to Issachar, all the different places, all the different tribes. But He says, not only will He bring you back, but that He would pour out His Spirit. He said the former rain moderately. And as I understand it, that former rain was on the day of Pentecost. Then He mentions the latter rain. And if my theology is right, I think that latter rain began at Azusa Street. 100 and something years ago. Some of you may say, well, I don't understand that, or I don't believe that. But you see, this book goes on. Because chapter 3 talks about judgment again. Not Babylon, but the judgment that is soon to come on the entire earth. Judgment not to chastise the Jews, although that's part of it. But judgment to punish Hollywood and Soviet leadership and crooked dictators down in Africa. All the sin, all the corruption, all the evil that men have done. You know, in this country, United States of America, we've killed so many babies. Abortion. And I don't want to get on that. We know it's wrong. We know abortion is murder. I do not care to be called pro-life. I'm not interested in that politics. But the fact is, abortion is murder. It kills an innocent life. That if you left things alone, you'd have a kid in 9 months. And God has blessed this country. God called this country and blessed those that founded it. But it's a black stain that we kill our children. But there's a judgment coming. You can read about it in Daniel. You can read about it in Revelation. Other places. It's called the Great Tribulation. 7 years of punishment. And the wrath of God being poured out upon the world before the second coming of Christ. I don't like to be a killjoy. I don't like to be a downer. But the Word of God is clear that men are sinners. There's only one remedy for sin. That's to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That He shed His blood for the sins of the world and for our sin, me and you. We need to get into the ark of safety. We need to trust in Him and be prepared against the great day of judgment. Again, I don't like being a killjoy, but the Word of God teaches this, and I must proclaim it. I must proclaim it. You must be ready for the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. You must escape judgment that is coming. This third chapter talks about Armageddon. It talks about the return of Christ. But the verse that I read, "Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get ye down, for the press is full, the vats overflow, for their wickedness is great." That's some of the same imagery and language that you find in the book of Revelation. That the angel was told to put his sickle into the earth, for the harvest was ripe. That it says, "Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision." That was a real place translated into decision. I don't know the Hebrew word. But that's where we are today. We're in the valley of decision. And there's many, many multitudes. 6 point something billion people on the earth. At least 2/3 of those, at least 4 billion, don't know anything about Christ. When the Lord comes, and again I hate being a killjoy, but when the Lord comes, those that are not saved, they're going to face the judgment. They're going to face the judgment. We need to be in Christ before that awful day. And that's why I preach, that's why other preachers, they do what they can, they give their lives sometimes. Here in America, foreign field, preaching and begging for lost souls to come to Christ. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. And if you're listening to me today, today's your day. Today's your day. It's the altar call in the middle of the sermon, I suppose. But today's your day. Obey the Lord. Turn to Him. Say yes in your heart. That's, I guess, my introduction and overview. So, what I'd like to do is I would like to quickly read through most of the book if I could. Because the imagery here is fantastic. The symbolism, in other words, is fantastic. It paints an awful picture, most of the book, except for the little bit in the middle of Joel chapter 2. But he says, "The word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel, 'Hear this, ye old men, and give ear, all the inhabitants of the land. Hath this been in your days, or even in the days of your fathers? Tell ye your children of it, and tell your children to tell their children, and in their children another generation.'" It's the same idea that God told the Jews when He brought them out of Egyptian bondage. Remember, the Passover lamb was shed, and God taught them to eat a special meal, the Passover meal, unleavened bread, etc. And He said, "Tell your children, and then tell those children, and on down. Make sure that every Jew knows of the great deliverance that took place this day." It's our job to tell others, sure. But it's also our job to raise our children to fear God. Because again, and that sets the tone of this book, judgment is coming. Verse 4, "That which the palmer worm hath left, the locust hath eaten. That which the locust hath left, the canker worm hath eaten. And that which the canker worm hath left, hath the caterpillar eaten. One bug after another. One plague, one infestation after another. Here in Louisiana, we have a number of crops. We have pecans, we have oranges, we have different things that grow. Some wild, some that we are able to cultivate. And everyone that's got a tree in the backyard has to treat it, or has to get the bugs out of it or something. If you don't care for your plants, your trees, etc., then the bugs will eat it up, and you won't have anything left. But if you care for your crops, then you get a harvest. I love the oranges that grow behind my mom's house. I simply love them. When they're ripe, I'll go down and I'll bring back a grocery sack full. And I'll eat those for a couple of weeks and go get another sack. I love them. Pecans, I'm able to pick them a block from my house. Just a couple a day, what have you, when we walk the dog or something. But I'm happy that we can take part of the bounty that God has given this state, Louisiana. But he says in verse 4, one bug after another. And what one bug doesn't eat, the next one comes and chews on. And what that one happens to miss, another bug comes. And then another. Till there's nothing left.
You've been listening to the Joey Kelly Broadcast. I hope you've enjoyed the program today and pray that the Lord has convinced you to follow Jesus in the way. If you want to know more about the ministry, you can visit my website at joeykelly.net/ministry. That's joeykelly.net/ministry. And you can read about the missions work that I do down in Haiti. Or if you like, you can write me at 324 Codifer Boulevard, number 9. That's Codifer Boulevard, number 9, Metairie, Louisiana, 7005. And until next time, this is Evangelist Joey Kelly encouraging my friends to take your burdens to the Lord and leave them there.